It's like the Roman Catholics right over here.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 452. Song 452 in your songbooks. We'll sing All I Need. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 452. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, He alone is all my plea, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. He redeemed me when He died. All I need, I with Him was crucified. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul, all I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. Glory to the Lamb, all I need, all I need. By His Spirit sealed I am, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, for another time we get to meet and to hear Your word preached. Thank You, God, for the sermon this morning and also the souls that were saved this afternoon. I pray, Lord, now that You would just be with our pastor, fill him with Your power and Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn your songbooks to song number 91. Song number 91 in your songbooks. We'll sing Hiding in Thee, song number 91.
Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noon, sorrow's lone arm. And times when temptation cast o'er me its power, in the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict when pressed by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe? How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul? Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Amen. Yeah, they're on. All right. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And just some announcements here. But first, I want to see what our soul winning numbers were for this week. Did we have any earlier this week? One Monday. Is there any Wednesday? One on Wednesday. So two. And then what do we have today? I know, Brother Anthony, you said you had one. You had one. Was there any other? You had one. So that's three. And then... and then two. So five today? Okay. So that's eight then, right? So we had three others. You're two. They're three, right? So eight today? Wow, that's a lot better than I thought. You know, when we got it back from our group, that's why it's good to have 10 groups going out. So, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so nine.
Good night.
Wait, what?
We have 14.
Wade's card.
Did you count our 14?
Yeah. All right, so did we have nine today? Does that sound right?
We did two?
We did two.
So that's 10, right? Yeah. All right, let's start over. All right. Put up your fingers if you're in the other person's group, don't put up your fingers, okay? So put up your fingers if you got, so 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, then we had two during the week, right? 12. Anyone else? Like, yeah, I had 10 earlier today. 12, so good job though, that's awesome. I thought it was gonna be like, we got two today, because I'd only talked to a couple people, so amen, that's great. Did you guys cover a lot of ground in Shinston? Did you guys go to Shinston?
We knocked on that trailer park.
Okay, awesome. And then you guys figured out that it was just a big, big forest where all those streets are going through there on the map?
Was that a big forest?
Yeah, it's just a wooded area.
We didn't go there.
Brother Wade, was it you? Where it was just like a big wooded area?
Yeah.
Hey, we figured it out. But you still had two saved. Did you find them in the woods? Okay. Well, good job with the soul winning. And as far as the service this week, we have our Wednesday evening service. So, Lord willing, I'm not going to get sick or something like that. I did have my sermon ready to go, just so you know. I was ready to go on Wednesday, but I didn't want to get you all sick. So, and then I died. So it would have been bad if I was here. So we'll be continuing our study through the book of Exodus this week, Lord willing. And then soul winning, Brother Charles, instead of Monday, it's going to be Tuesday. And then Wednesday, Brother Richie, they're on the regional soul winning times. And then we have a men's prayer meeting coming up at the end of this month. So Brother Dave and I are going to be praying, and Brother Matt, that we don't die the next day when we do the Spartan race. So that's what that prayer meeting is going to be all about there. So, and then the women's prayer meeting will be the next Saturday. The soul winning marathon. So just kind of put this on your calendars for where we're going to be going up the Wheeling. So we don't know the particular spot we're going soul winning, but we know we're going to be meeting up at the Panera on Cabela Drive. Facts. That's just where we always meet up. And we'll probably come back and eat at Chipotle. I don't know. So, but we'll figure out what we're doing. Or Bevins. That's Bob Evans, for those that don't know the shortened version of that. But put that on your calendars. And then obviously, if you can, make it out to our anniversary service. It'll be 5 years. Can you believe it's been that long? So 5 years. So started in 2017. And that's going to be coming up here soon. And then the church retreat there. Like I said, we're assuming everybody that comes to our church is going. But if for some reason you can't go, but either way, even if you're going to be there for the full time, go ahead and put your name on the list back there and just say full time. And we'll just know. And then we have 2 John as our memory chapter for the month, or book, if you will. And then we have our verse of the week is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And we got the birthdays, anniversaries coming up. And then the pregnancy list there, being prayer for Miss Joyce and my wife. And my wife's, I think, getting out. She's out of going into the second trimester. So hopefully the nausea and all that stuff stops. And so, I don't know. I'm glad I don't have to deal with it. But be in prayer for both those ladies there, and then be in prayer for all ladies that just had babies and that are still recovering and all that. So that's about all I got for announcements. The general church announcements is we have the offering box in the back there if you want to give tithe or offering, and then we have the mother baby room for the mothers and babies only. And that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, and Brother Richie's going to be reading Acts chapter 11 for us.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, we'll sing, He Hideth My Soul. Psalm 102.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hands. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of of his love and covers me there with his hands. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer is. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, did I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky? His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hands. And covers me there with his hand.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. And we'll have Brother Richie come and read that for us.
All right, Acts chapter 11. If you're there, say amen. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem and unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll just bless this second service, and I pray that you'll fill Pastor Robinson with your Holy Spirit, and that we all have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I forgot to mention there's a soul winning marathon that Brother Nick and Brother Chris are kind of putting on, or well, not putting on, I guess, but they're kind of leading up in New York. So that's August 27th, right? So that's that Saturday. So keep forgetting about that one coming up there too. So if you want to go, if you're wanting to go to New York and do some soul winning up there, get with Brother Nick, Brother Chris, and I'm sure they could tell you like what the logistics are as far as what they're doing there, but don't want to forget about that. So so you're there in Acts chapter 11, and I want to preach kind of a series on signifiers, or basically why we call ourselves Baptist, why we call ourselves Fundamental Baptist, why we call ourselves Independent Fundamental Baptist, and nowadays why we would call ourselves New Independent Fundamental Baptist. And I want to just kind of show you why this is not a bad thing to basically have a title or to have a name or a moniker or a signifier, because notice that in Acts chapter 11 here, there was a point where people started being called Christians. So think about before this time of like in Antioch, you know, like the disciples weren't called Christians, but now it's like that is the known thing. If you're talking about Christianity, you're talking about the Bible, you're talking about Jesus, it's Christianity. It's being a Christian, right? And so that's a title that was given there, and it's basically like they just started calling them that. And it really comes into the fact that a lot of these labels, if you will, that maybe we attach ourselves to, it's more so like people called us that, and we're like, okay, we'll just take that. And nothing wrong with the term Christian. It's not like, it's just basically meaning like someone that's being Christ-like, if you will, or a follower of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 25 there, for example. It says, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So clearly, if they're called first at Antioch, that means that they weren't called Christians when Jesus was in his ministry. And this is later on. I mean, we're talking after Paul's converted and all that. And if you know the story, Paul even says it's 14 years after, you know, after all this stuff goes down, that he kind of comes back to Jerusalem and all this other stuff. So that being said, is that I just want to show you that Christian is a title, it's a name, and you say, well, what's a moniker? Well, a moniker is just like a nickname, like a name or a nickname. A signifier, and this is just a definition, a symbol, sound, or image, such as a word that represents an underlying concept or meaning, okay? So the point of having, let's say, you know, the name Baptist is because it tells you a lot of information just in one word, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down the acronym NIFB, and I'm going to go backwards though, okay? Because what it comes down to is that we're obviously a Christian church, right? But if I put Mountain Christian Church out there, good luck knowing what we believe. Does that make sense? Like, it wouldn't be wrong, and I'm not here to say that there's There's obviously churches out there that don't have Baptist on their name that have legitimate saved people, someone that's saved that's leading that church. I'm not here to say it's not a legitimate church if they don't have Baptist on their name, okay? But Baptist tells you a lot of information, okay? So does being fundamental. So does being independent. And, yay, even now, saying new, okay? And there's reasons why that's a good thing to have that label, and it's more so for other people to know, right? We all know what we stand for, right? Do we really need, we don't need to have any type of other label besides the fact that we're Bible-believing Christians, but for the outside world, and if, let's say, you're looking for a church, if you're looking for a church that believes what you believe, you're going to have to start other than just Christian, right? Imagine looking up a Christian church in the phone book, which you're not going to look in the phone book because this is the 21st century and you'll have iPhones or smartphones. You're going to look it up. You're going to Google it, right? But if you just looked up Christian church in my area, have fun going through the weeds on that one, you know? Now, obviously, we would accept that term Christian, right? And one thing I want to say with this, too, is that I'm going to be talking about Baptist. You know, why we call ourselves Baptist. This is what this sermon is going to be about. Know this, is that in every one of these categories, there may be people in that category that you don't agree with. There may be people in that category that you don't want to be associated with. But it doesn't change the fact that that category helps signify who you are. Okay? So when you're dealing with the term Christian, do you say, I'm not a Christian because those people call themselves Christian? Does that make sense? Like, the Pentecostal call themselves Christian, but I don't want to be associated with them at all because they don't believe right on salvation. Now, even the Bible will talk about, they accused Paul of being of the sect of Nazarenes, okay? And I'm not saying that that should be a moniker that we hold on to, because the Nazarene church is huge on losing your salvation. Like, if there was a church, if there was a group, you know, like a church name that I would say, like, they are all about losing your salvation, it's the Church of the Nazarenes. I mean, they are hardcore militant about it. Whereas you talk to other people, they're like, well, I can see where you're coming from, but I think you might be, they're like, you can lose it. And let me tell you why. They're just like all about you losing your salvation. So I'm not going to put that name on there because maybe like some Pharisees said, hey, he's of the sect of the Nazarenes, you know. But here it's stating they were called Christians first in Antioch, and then later on in the Bible, you'll have people like King Agrippa who says, almost persuadest thou to me to be a Christian. And even in the book of 1 Peter, it talks about the fact that thou being a, you know, if being a Christian, you're a murderer and all this stuff. It says, you know, basically then that's, you know, it's the narrator, the Holy Ghost is using that term to identify you as being a Christian, okay? So we're not going to shy away from being called Christians, but I'm not just going to say we're a Christian church. Do we go up to the door and be like, we're a Christian church, you know? Are you Church of Latter-day Saints? You know, like, are you, like, what do you mean by that, right? So go to Habakkuk chapter 2. And reason for having a label, if you will, because some people are afraid of labels. They're like, don't put a label on me, bro. You know, listen, no label is going to be perfect, and no label is going to be completely cleansed from having people that you don't like to be in that label, right? But in the end, if I want to tell somebody really quick where I stand on issues, I'm going to say I'm a new independent fundamental Baptist. And if they're anywhere close to knowing anything about Baptists, they're going to be like, okay, I know who. They may like it or hate it, you know? But it really comes down to they're going to know a lot of information just from those four words, right? And I'm going to just go through this. I'm going to go backwards, and then I'll get to why we add on that new, because there is a difference between new IP and old IP, and I'm not here to be down on the old IP, like to basically just dog them. But at the same time, there are differences, okay? There are differences in doctrine. There's difference on how we do things, even with soul winning. And, you know, there is a difference between that, okay? So there's going to be reasons why we're independent. There's going to be reasons, you know, why we're fundamental and what that even means, you know? And so You know, when you look at our invite, when it talks about us being independent fundamental Baptists, and it'd be like this, if I were to put on the sign out there, you know, it's Mountain Baptist Church, so I'm preaching on why we have the term Baptist. We literally have it on our name, right? But, so I think it's important to talk about why we call ourselves Baptist. But I don't put on our sign, we're Mountain New Independent Fundamental Baptist, or Independent Fundamental King James Bible Only Soul Winning Hard Preaching Devil Kicking Baptist Church. You know, like, you feel like, can you imagine driving down the road and be like, what in the world was the name of that church? Yeah, talk about taking a lot in at once, you know. And so obviously, you know, your name, you're going to try to be a little more simple with that. But then even if you're going to try to describe it, you want to condense it. And that's the idea of a signifier, is that it basically takes like a word that describes a bigger concept. Okay, so Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 here. Now, I was telling the men that were in the church or in the truck with me, I said, this could be a really short sermon or this could be a really long sermon, okay? And so we'll find out. Because this is one where I don't have that many notes, but that's when I can go rogue, okay? So if I just read my notes, we're going to be here, like, we'll be done in a couple minutes, okay? But you never know. Now, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. The point of a signifier is to just be very clear and plain. You know, when it comes to our doctrine, look at our doctrinal statement on our website. It's to the point, okay? Yeah, have you ever read those doctrines? We believe in the verbal, plenary, inspirational, you know, and it just goes on this whole thing about the Bible and what you believe. We believe the King James Bible is the preserved word of God, and that's the only thing we use. That's the only Bible we use. Boom. Like, oh, it doesn't sound too flowery. You know what? But someone reads that, they know what I'm talking about. They know that church uses the King James Bible. They're not using the NIV. Got it. All right, next point. You know, going down the line. Make it plain. Make it simple to understand. And, you know, when you get into the Reformed Baptist, that's where it's just like, they can make, like, pouring a glass of water complicated on describing how to pour a glass of water. You take the vessel and you rotate it 90 degrees. You know, like they would like literally just make it to the point where you wouldn't even understand what they're saying. They're so ridiculous with their vocabulary, right? So the idea here is that we want to make things plain, but let me give you an example. Like when we're thinking about NIFB or that term or even IFB, and you're just to think about that term, to us, it doesn't really matter because we already know where we stand on these issues, right? It's from people coming out and looking in. So I'm going to give you an excerpt from Wikipedia. You're like, oh, Wikipedia, they're wrong. It doesn't matter. That's what people are looking up, right? Wikipedia may not be factually accurate about, like, maybe what this stands for or that stands for. It doesn't matter because that's what everybody's looking at, though, okay? So let me give you, if you just looked up Baptists on Wikipedia, okay? This isn't some fundamental fighting form. This isn't some fundamental Baptist, like, church site that I'm reading off here, okay? This is what's read if you just read the first paragraph on Wikipedia. Baptists, from the major branch of Protestantism, distinguished by baptizing professing Christian believers only, believers' baptism. Now, there's going to be things in here that I'm going to disagree with, okay? We're not Protestant. I'll get to that, okay? But it's stating that it distinguished them by professing Christian believers only being baptized. Believers' baptism, okay? You know what that means? Not baptizing babies, okay? Do you know how much that distinguishes from a lot of churches? You know, think of Presbyterians, right? And you may even find saved Presbyterians that believe right on salvation, but they baptize babies. So that's a big distinguishing factor, that we baptize those that are believers. Then it says, doing so by complete immersion, you're actually baptizing them, because that's what the word means, okay? We actually just passed a Greek Orthodox church. We were out soul winning. And the big difference between Greek Orthodox and Catholics is Greek Orthodox actually know Greek and know the term for baptism, that Greek word means immerse. Now, they still do babies, which I don't know what you'd rather have, right? You'd rather have them doing it wrong and sprinkling a baby, or doing it right and baptizing a baby, you know, and they literally dunk a baby, okay? I think I'd rather them be doing it wrong and sprinkling to the baby, you know, because either way, it's wrong. But that being said, is that that's what the term means, okay? Baptist churches also generally describe to the doctrine of soul competency. What does that mean? The responsibility and accountability of every person before God. You know what that means? Is that the church has no effect on your soul. No one else has any effect on your soul, only you. Meaning this is that it's all about whether you believe or you don't. Okay? Whereas like the Catholic Church, it's like the Catholic Church can intercede, someone else can intercede for you and can save your soul from purgatory or something like that. Does that make sense? It's basically stating, so as far as besides the Protestantism, don't you agree with everything that's stated here? Believer's baptism, baptism by immersion, the fact that every single person is accountable for their own salvation as far as whether they're going to get saved or not. And it says, now forgive these. I'm reading Wikipedia, but I feel like I'm reading, some like Calvinist, you know, like Reformed Baptist. Sola fide, which means salvation by faith alone. Salvation, just faith alone is what it says here. Then it says sola scriptura, which means scripture alone as the rule of faith and practice. Wouldn't you all agree with that, right? That the Bible is our final authority. Salvation is by faith alone, right? Then it says congregationalist church government, meaning this really does kind of get into the independent thing a little bit, but I'll say this, just because you're Baptist doesn't mean you're independent, okay? There's plenty of Baptists that are not independent, okay? Actually, the majority that would call themselves Baptists are not independent, okay? Then it goes into, it says, Baptists generally recognize two ordinances, baptism and communion. That's Wikipedia. So let's say you were looking up churches. Do you see how Baptists, like, refines your search? So you're trying to find a church that believes that salvation is by faith alone. Okay, Baptist. You're trying to find a church that the scriptures are final authority. Baptist. You're trying to find a church that baptizes believers and not babies. Baptist. You want to find a church that baptizes by immersion and doesn't sprinkle? Baptist. Okay? So that's why we have the term Baptist. Just plain and simple, okay? Now I'm going to get into the fact that John was a Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist. But I'm not going to go crazy on you and say, listen, there was a Baptist church with a Baptist name on every church for every, you know, like generation, and put that in your pipe and smoke it. I can't prove that to you anyway, and I don't really care if there was, okay? Because the churches that we see in the book of Acts, the churches that we see, you know, when you have the church that's at Ephesus, the churches in Galatia, we don't see the Baptist church of Galatia, right? We don't see the Baptist church in Thyatira. But here's the thing. Back then, there wasn't as much diversity in the Christian churches. And as history goes on, that stuff keeps branching out. I mean, have you ever seen like how different movements branch out? And as it branches out, you almost need more signifiers to show like, hey, I'm not a part of that schism over there. I'm not a part of this over here. We're not the Southern Baptists, okay? Let's make that very clear. We're not the Southern Baptists, so we're going to have another signifier there to show, you know, that we're Baptists, but we're a different breed of Baptist than what a lot of these others are, okay? So if that makes sense, is that, okay, we have Baptist on our sign because, you know what, just looking up Wikipedia, most of that stuff I completely agree with. And that's what our standard, you know, that's what our statement of faith would even say, okay? Now, I'll say this, there's a lot of people, like, we go out door knocking, they have no idea what Baptists believe. I mean, how many people have gone soul winning and then we're with a Baptist church and they literally think that we believe that baptism is a part of salvation because we're a Baptist church. Like they just automatically assume because Baptist is in the name that must be important for salvation and they're just completely clueless, right? But you know what? Most people that, I'll say this, saved people are going to know, you know, they're going to look up, okay, Baptist church, what do they believe? Or they even look up a church that believes that salvation is by faith alone. It's going to be Baptist churches that show up. Okay? And like I said, there can be churches that are different. They don't have the Baptist name on there. You know, it's just like this chapel over here, this church over here, and they're saved. They go out soul winning. They do great works for God. Great. Okay? But good luck finding that church if you don't already know where it's at. Does that make sense? So let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And just to kind of hit on that Protestant thing, what does Protestant mean? Basically means to protest something. And Protestant basically means people that were protesting the Catholic Church. It's the Reformation, if you will. So you think of like people like John Calvin, Martin Luther's kind of the big guy, you know, the big guy, I don't know how big he was, but the big name guy, you know, that would be associated with this. But he was a Catholic priest, okay? When you're dealing with Protestants, you're dealing with people that came out of the Catholic Church. Now, they'll say Baptist is Protestant, but they can't link it back to any one man that came out of a Catholic Church. They'll just be like, well, in 1609, there was this Baptist church in England. Okay, that doesn't mean that's where it started. Okay, there was what you'll find is the Anabaptists. Now, I kind of touched on the Anabaptists when I was dealing with Mennonites and Amish, because the Mennonites and the Amish come out of the Anabaptist realm. And again, with that, you know, there's a lot of Anabaptist stuff that's not good, right? And but Anabaptist means to baptize again, okay? So basically, during the time of the Catholic Church, they were baptizing infants, and the Anabaptists would rebaptize people that put their faith in Christ, right? And they were baptizing believers by immersion, and there's a whole thing about like how there's a lot of Anabaptists and Baptists in general that were being put to death for just baptizing believers by the Catholic Church, you know, or the Catholic Church is the one instituting that, right? So the idea here, though, that everything other than the Catholic Church is Protestant is ridiculous. Is the Greek Orthodox Church Protestant then? Because it didn't come out of the, you know, like you could say like there was a split there. But at the same time, what everybody wants you to think is the Catholic Church is the original church, and they just want you to just eat that hook, line, and sinker. Like they were the original church. Just shut up and believe it. Now here's the thing. The Catholic Church is a pagan church that was a state religion that basically took all of the idolatry and the paganism of the Roman Empire and shoved it and meshed it with Christianity. That's what the Catholic Church is. And there were always real churches and real believers outside of that. They may not have had the name Baptist. Maybe they did. Okay? But all we know is that there are Baptists back in the 1600s, there's Anabaptists back in the 1500s, and there's Baptists going down the line. But no one can point to anybody just like, I was a Catholic priest and I started the Baptist Church. Even though there's St. John the Baptist Catholic Church out there. But the idea here is that I personally believe that there were real legitimate churches that were outside the Catholic Church, and that there was never a broken chain. There wasn't a time where there wasn't a legitimate Bible-believing church that was out there, okay? But I'm not here to say that they had the Baptist name, okay? Because that would be kind of ridiculous, because where's it at in the Bible then, right? If you're going to claim that it goes all the way back to Christ, then show me where it was called the Baptist Church in Ephesus, or it was called the Baptist Church in such and such. Here's why they were called Baptists. Because they were distinct in the fact that they're baptizing believers and not doing infant baptism. And that obviously was a big deal at that time in the 1500s and the 1600s. Okay? And, you know, maybe they had different names that associated with why they were different, right? As far as why they were separate from these false churches, like the Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church and all that. Okay? So I just want to hit on that. And you can go down, read the books like The Trail of Blood, and just really get down deep into the history of Baptists and all that. and I'm not against that. But in the end, I had the Baptist name because of what it represents. And when people look up Baptist, Wikipedia, which is not a Christian site, pretty much nails it. You know, besides the Protestant stuff, but whatever. Someone wants to think we're Protestant, who cares, right? But if they're like, that church believes it's by faith alone, that church's final authority is the Bible, that church baptizes by immersion, that church only baptizes those that are believers, not infants. Okay, good. So that's a big reason. Now, just to prove to you that baptism happens after someone believes and it's not infant baptism, go to Acts chapter 8. You're in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Probably a big reason why the NIV and the ESV and all these other versions take this verse out. They take out verse 37. Because it puts a little bit of a monkey wrench in infant baptism. And I'll just tell you, you know, this is, I grew up Catholic. And basically, Catholicism teaches that baptizing a baby takes away original sin. Original sin is garbage. It's not biblical. Okay? Original sin on the soul is what they're saying. Everybody's born into this world with sin in their body. Okay? That's why a baby could die. That's why a baby could die in the womb. Okay? Original sin of the soul is not biblical. When a baby's born into this world and a child's born into this world, their soul is completely innocent without sin. And it's not until they have the knowledge of good and evil that soul dies, is in dead and trespasses and sins and needs to be saved. And that is obviously in a different age groups as far as when they come to that knowledge. But that idea of original sin, that if you didn't baptize the baby and they died, then they would go to hell, is insanity. Okay? But that's their reasoning, okay, of why they baptize. Show me chapter and verse on that, though. Okay, even if you're to argue original sin, show me where sprinkling a baby with water gets rid of that. Show me sprinkling anybody with water in the Bible. And the problem is that they're not getting it from the Bible. Okay, but let me show you a Bible verse here dealing with baptism. Why do we dunk people in water? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So he's basically saying, there's water here. Basically, is there any reason I can't get baptized? That's basically what he's asking. Is there anything that's hindering me? And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That verse is missing in most modern versions. Completely gone. It goes from verse 36 to verse 38. Now, that's an important verse, okay? Because it gives the condition for what's hindering you to be baptized. Do you believe? Yes. Okay. It doesn't say, do you believe and are you willing to come to church? You willing to turn your life around for Christ? You're going to start tithing? Does it say all that? No, it says if you believe. Only requirement. If someone believes, it doesn't matter anything else. I'm going to baptize them. If they want to get baptized, baptize them. They believe, it's the only requirement. But it is a requirement, okay? Because if an infant can't believe on Christ, how can an infant believe on somebody that they can't even understand? They don't have the knowledge of good and evil. They don't know, right? So, but then it says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So they go down into the water, both of them. Now, if he just needed to sprinkle them, why wouldn't he just be like, "Hey, hold on a second." And he comes down, and he's like, "All right, here we go." And he just like sprinkles them with the water. Or maybe he has a canteen because they are on a journey, right? And they're like, "Hold on, I got you. What are we going down there for?" You know, "I got you." And he just starts sprinkling them with a little water, okay? So The whole idea, I mean, would you be like, no, we need to get in the water? So I literally saw a movie one time. I just saw a clip of this. There's like obviously all these movies about Jesus and all that, and none of them are accurate. But one of them, they literally, John the Baptist is in water up to his waist. Jesus comes into the water up to his waist, and he takes water like this, and he sprinkles them over his head. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, you're halfway there. Just go all the way, you know? Anyway, so, but here's the thing, though. It's very clear that baptism is by immersion. Now, go to Matthew chapter 3. That being said, we do not believe that baptism is a part of salvation at all. Now, what baptism represents, and I want you to know that there's many verses on baptism and that I could go to. I mean, baptism is basically used in an allegory with the earth being flooded with water and saying that it's like that. So, and the flood covers everything. Okay, so it's completely immersed. That's what the word means. But we do not believe that baptism is a part of our salvation, but it is something we're supposed to do. But it represents the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so when you're dunked underwater, what that's representing is burial. You're being put underground, if you will. Like, you know, the Lord was put into the tomb. He wasn't sprinkled with death. He died, okay, completely. Now, in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, this is where John the Baptist is going to baptize Jesus. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Again, he's coming out of the water. He was under the water, he came out of the water. It says, "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John the Baptist is basically saying, why am I baptizing you? But he's saying it needs to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if baptism, water baptism, washes away sins, then riddle me this. What sin did Jesus need to be washed away from? If baptism washes away original sin, did Jesus have original sin? No, the whole idea here is that it fulfills all righteousness. And also this, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't do himself. We're following his steps, and even in baptism, water baptism, he's like, I'm going to do it too. Right? He's fulfilling the true baptism, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, which is what the water baptism represents. But he's basically, it's one of the great signs of a leader is someone that's, you know, basically just said, I'm doing it. And if he's going to, if he tells someone to do it, he does it himself. It's like he sends people to go preach into the cities. You know what he does? He goes and preaches into the cities. And we're following his steps. Okay. So, another verse on this, just to beat this horse one last time, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I don't understand, I'm just being honest with you, where Presbyterians and where these other churches that sprinkle babies get their doctrine from. Show me where you're getting this. You know, they'll be like, you know, I just don't know where they're getting it. I mean, when it talks about sprinkling, it's talking about sprinkling blood, not water. It talks about the washing of the water of the Word. It talks about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost for salvation. Where's sprinkling water? Where is it? And so I'm just baffled at it, because a lot of times when these doctrines, you're like, well, here's their verse they're twisting. Where's it at? Where do you see Jesus taking infants and children, saying, suffer the little children, and he's sprinkling them with water? Where is that? And so it's just kind of baffling to me. So let me beat this dead horse one last time here. John the Baptist, notice what it says here. John In John 3 and verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So Jesus and his disciples, they're basically tarrying there, baptizing people. And it says, and John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Sounds like they need to find some water to baptize people in. I mean, think about it. If you got to immerse somebody, you got to find a place where you can actually get them underneath the water. Okay? And that's the whole point here, is that there needs to be much water. Not just a water bottle of it. There needs to be a lot of water to baptize people. And John the Baptist, obviously, was a Baptist. Okay? And that's what he was known by. That wasn't his last name. Okay? Zechariah Baptist was not his dad's name. Okay? He was John, the son of Zacharias, but he's known as John the Baptist. Okay? Why? Because he baptized people. Okay? So why is our church called a Baptist church? Because we baptize people. Okay? So, one, the name carries a lot of information as far as, like, what are our beliefs. But it also, because we baptize people and we dunk them underneath the water. Okay? So that is something that, you know, why do you have that on the name? Because it makes sense to have it on our name. Now, go to, where are they going to have you go next here? Matthew, Luke. Yeah, I was just going to show you where, I think you know where it says that John is called John the Baptist. Some places he's called John Baptist, like it's his last name, right? Like, he's known so much by that, it's just like, I'm just going to call you that, right? It'd be like if you were a soul winner or something, you'd be like, there's the soul winner right there, you know, like, that's who he is, like, straight up his name now, because he does it so much, okay? And you know those people that, like, they just do something so much, that it just becomes their name, you know, or it becomes incorporated into their name, because they just do it so much. So, go to John chapter 4, this is interesting too. So, if John is known as the Baptist, okay, that's like what he's known for. I want you to think about something here. Because when you think of John the Baptist, think about him like baptizing people. I mean, he's in the wilderness. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's preaching the baptism of repentance, which is what? To believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Okay, that's what he was preaching. And when they believed, he would baptize them. And the interesting thing, though, is that Jesus actually baptized more people than John. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So John kind of had his ministry. He was preparing the way of the Lord. Then Jesus starts his ministry after John baptizes him. And what does it say here in John chapter 4 and verse 1? It says, and when therefore the Lord knew... The Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Notice in verse 2 there, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So he's basically saying Jesus had more disciples and had more baptisms than John himself. But he's basically saying he's not the one that physically baptized them, his disciples did. That's basically what it's stating there, is that Jesus wasn't there dunking the person, his disciples were doing that. Okay, so if John can be known as a Baptist, wouldn't you think that Jesus and the disciples would be known as Baptists? You know, and the fact that they did more than John the Baptist when it comes to what his name even means. Okay, now I'm not saying you need to go around saying Jesus the Baptist or, you know, the Apostle John the Baptist or anything like that. What I'm saying is that it's not out of the ordinary. It's not unbiblical to think that you'd be called a Baptist if that's what we do when we get someone saved. Okay? Someone gets saved, they get baptized. Oh, there's the Baptist there. Makes sense. Okay? So, why would I take it off the name? And when people are like, you need to take Baptist off the name, you're going to reach more people. If Baptist is the reason that someone's not going to come to our church, they're not going to like our church. Just be honest. If they're just like, ah, man, I'd go to that church that didn't have that Baptist name on there. Man, you better not come. You better not hear any preaching here. Because if that offends you, does this offend you, right? I mean, think about it. Like, they're just offended that it doesn't say Mountain Church or something. So, but how about the Great Commission has baptism in it? Go ye into all the world. You know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, there's three things that we're supposed to be doing as a church. Reaching people with the gospel so that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Baptizing them. And the third one is that they observe all things. So basically, you get them saved, you get them baptized, and then they do likewise, right? They basically start doing everything that a Christian should be doing and what you're trying to do and everything else, right? So there's nothing wrong with the term Baptist. I embrace it. John the Baptist was a Baptist. Jesus and his disciples baptized more people than John himself. So why would I be shying away from the term Baptist? It does distinct us from the Presbyterians. If there's a big distinction between Baptists and Presbyterians, it's water immersion baptism, immersion baptism. There's other problems, okay, between the Presbyterians and us. But that's a big distinction, okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Another thing about Baptists that people will recognize is that it has hard preaching. I mean, I don't know about you, but I never really just heard be like, hey, have you heard that Presbyterian preacher just ripping face? I've never heard it. That Methodist preacher is really throwing down on Sunday. She was swinging from the chandeliers. So there's obviously, there's kind of secondary. Like, I mean, you think about like the primary, which is salvation, the fact that Scripture is your final authority. But then there's, Baptists are known to be leather-lunged, hard-preaching individuals, right? And we'll get into the fundamental part of the moniker there, if you will. And the fact of the standards and just taking things literally and all that. But let's just face it, Baptists are usually the ones that are ripping face. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, there are obviously milquetoast Baptists out there. There are Baptists that couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. I mean, there are Baptists that will put you to sleep. But if you're going to pick a group of churches where you'd be like, yeah, the Catholic Church, they rip face. You know, the Greek Orthodox, you know, now you might find a Pentecostal out there that gets fired. So don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's no other groups out there, but the Pentecostals, we've already determined that they're not saved because they don't believe in salvation by faith alone. You know, the Scripture's not their final authority because they have revelations all the time. So they're obviously out the door already, but Baptists, okay, we got those fundamentals down, but on top of that, a lot of times you're going to get some hellfire and brimstone preaching, some preaching on sin. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The idea here is that reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. You need reproof, you need rebuke, you need preaching in season, you need preaching out of season, you need preaching on all the counsel of God. And there's going to be times where we're going to be preaching on things that aren't that controversial, right? When I preached on the tabernacle the other day, I don't know if anybody just got really upset about that sermon. They're just like, how dare you, you know, and they headbutt the keyboard. I don't think anybody's doing that with a sermon like that. So it's not like every sermon I'm just going to be ripping face And he'd be like, you know what? I didn't preach on anything. I'm preaching on Tabernacle. I'd be like, you know, the Badger scandal. Let me talk to you about Badgers. And then I'd just go off on like some group and just start ripping face just so that there's that portion in the sermon. It's not needed, okay? But there has to be a balance there. There has to be some hard preaching on sin. And there needs to be this idea of preaching in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And let's just face it, in a lot of cases, it's the Baptists that are doing it. It's the Baptists that should be doing it anyway. Now, John the Baptist, if you know this, why was he put in prison? You remember why he went to prison? And go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The first place you see John the Baptist is in John chapter 3, and he's literally calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees a generation of vipers and saying that there's going to be an axe laid to the root of the trees and they're going to be hewn down and cast into a fire. Okay? Doesn't sound like he's a wimpy preacher. By the way, before you get to that point, he's eating locusts with wild honey, has a coat of camel's hair, and has a leather girdle wrapped about his waist. I mean, pretty intimidating, right? So I'm not, they do make camel hair suits, by the way, but they seem a little hot. You know, it's like 90 degrees outside. I ain't wearing that. But John, or Mark chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Why is he in prison? Because he said, you're an adulterer. That's pretty much what he said. He basically accused the king of being an adulterer because he took his brother's wife. And he was right to say that, too. So, you know, when you think about preachers that are calling out officials and stuff like that, well, John the Baptist did it. And John the Baptist was a Baptist, by the way. Would anybody argue with that? It wasn't John the Presbyterian. It wasn't John the Nazarene. It wasn't John the Methodist, that's for sure. And again, I want to be very clear here. Baptist is a name that we attach to our church for a reason, but it's not like it has to be there, right? We can still go and do great things for God, and it's not like the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, put Baptist in your name." But I have it in the name for a reason. I'm not taking it out for a reason. And these are big reasons why we have Baptist in there. It's a signifier. I mean, imagine, let's say you were all to just move, don't do it, but let's say you were all to just move to a different state, move to a different city, and you're like, all right, where am I going to go to church? Where are you starting? Baptist, right? I mean, isn't that the first thing you're going to be looking for? Is like, all right, I need to find a Baptist church. And then you find the Baptist, and you're like, all right, let's get rid of all the Southern Baptists, and you're going to weed out some Baptists. So the other point I'm going to that's going to lead into these other 3 points is that Baptist does narrow it down, but there's still a big plethora of different types of Baptists that are out there, okay? And go to Wikipedia. No, but if on Wikipedia, I mean, it's actually very interesting because Wikipedia just completely describes what Baptist is to a general state, but then it's very clear to say, but in the next paragraph, it says, "Diverse from their beginning." Now, they're saying it's like in the 1600s or whatever, but "those identifying as Baptists today differ widely from one another in what they believe, how they worship, their attitudes toward other Christians, and their understanding of what is important in Christian discipline, discipleship. For example, Baptist theology may include Arminian or Calvinist beliefs with various subgroups holding different and competing positions, while others allow for diversity." And I don't even like saying that. I don't even want to read this. "Allowing for diversity in this matter within their denominations or congregations." Diversity. Of course, it's just like oozes. Like, and they ruin words, don't they? Because there's nothing inherently wrong with the word diversity, but it's just like, we need diversity just to have diversity. All right, so it's basically stating that there's Baptists that are Arminian, there's Baptists that are Calvinist. Let me give you an example. Free will Baptists are Arminian. What is Arminianism? Basically, you have the free will choice to get saved, but you also have the free will choice to lose your salvation. That's essentially what they believe. They don't believe in eternal security. And Calvinists, that's your Reformed Baptist, that's your John Calvins, your John Knoxes, and going down the line with that group. They believe you don't have free will, and that you're forced to get saved, or you're forced to go to hell. Here's what the Bible teaches. You have free will to believe on Christ, and once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation because it's eternal life. It's an eternal decision that you made, and at that point, you can't take it back. So, yes, there is a diversity within the Baptist realm. Free will Baptists are wrong. Reformed Baptists are wrong. But there are Baptists that teach what's right on the scripture there. Okay? So, that being said, that's why there's needs for other signifiers, if you will. There's a need for having some other thing like fundamentalist. Okay? But if you just said, I'm a fundamentalist, you'd be like, what? Of what? Right? Of chemistry? Physics? Like, what are you talking about? Obviously, a fundamentalist Baptist, right? And then that tells you a little, it gives you a little more, it narrows it in. You say you're independent, narrows it in. You say you're new independent fundamental Baptist, narrows it in. Okay? And in all these groups, there's always going to be some that you don't agree with. Because who here would say they disagree with Baptist churches out there? We were just talking about one. Brother Wade brought a flyer from a Baptist church that's nearby. We don't agree with them. But I still call myself Baptist. Okay? And when it comes to this, we are, if you were to just hone in what our church is, we're New Independent Fundamental Baptist. Because of doctrine, because of soul winning, because of just where we stand on the Bible, that is what it is. And you know what? I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not ashamed to say I'm Baptist. I'm not ashamed to say I'm fundamentalist. I'm not ashamed to say I'm independent. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm New Independent Fundamental Baptist because of what that means. Okay? And so I'm going to be getting into all the different terms, but I'm kind of going backwards with the term because if I just started with new, you'd be like, what are you talking about? You know, like, obviously, it kind of builds from the back end, right? So, so stay tuned. We'll probably be trying to do this on the Sunday afternoons. I think it'd be fun. And in the end, when you have our invitation that says Independent Fundamental Baptist, you'll at least know why, right? Because you may have a question of, like, why are we independent? Why are we fundamental? Why do we have the term Baptist? And that's kind of why I'm going through this, okay? So, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the souls that were saved. Thank you for everybody that's here. Just praise be with those that aren't feeling well or that are dealing with sicknesses. Help us all to heal. Keep us all healthy. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to bring glory to your name. And thank you for this church. And just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. And pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 50. Song number 50 in your psalm books. We'll sing Peace, Perfect Peace. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 50.
Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round. On Jesus' bosom, but calm.